Joe. Thank you all for inviting me. I bring you warm greetings from brethren in Orlando and in Sarasota. And they are praying for you and for this weekend's meetings. And I've just been so encouraged in the little bit of time we've been here already. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. I've been particularly encouraged in talking to several of you of the desire that the Lord has put on your hearts to have a church here. And the message tonight from Psalm 87 has to do with what the Lord says about His church. Notice in verse 3, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Lord willing, I want to bring a message from Proverbs 31 tomorrow morning. If you'd like to read that between now and then, it might be helpful tomorrow in hearing the message from Proverbs 31. I just thought that it would be helpful for you to see and to hear what God has to say about His church. And I'd like to begin with an agreed upon, settled presupposition, and that is that things are as God sees them. That's simple enough. Things are as God sees them. The way we see things is not really that important, is it? And if we don't see things the way God sees them, it's because we're confused. Things really are the way God says they are. And faith is agreeing with God. The scripture says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so when God speaks, faith just says, amen. Amen. That's the way it is. When the Lord says, as He is, the Lord Jesus Christ, so are we in this world. That by virtue of our union with Christ, our position before God is just as sure as is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I look at myself and I think, how could God consider me as He does Christ? But how I see things don't matter. Because God said it was so. He said it was so. And so my hope is that as He is, I am. Before the Lord, right now. When God says, I shall separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. I can't get through very few minutes in my life without being consciously aware of my sin. I mean, I remember my sin all the time. But God says, I remember them no more. I've separated them from you. So things are not necessarily as I see them to be. Things are the way God says they are. And there's my hope. When the Lord said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I look at myself and I think, sin sure seems to have dominion over me. But God says it doesn't. It doesn't. There was a time when sin had total dominion in that I was not able to believe. And when the Lord was pleased to open the eyes of my understanding and shed the grace of His gospel in my heart in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't not believe now. I can't not believe. And so the Lord says sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. I've got to believe That sin doesn't have dominion. It doesn't have dominion. And the sin that is in my flesh, the Lord uses for my spiritual good. The older Esau, the old man, shall serve the new man. And so it's my sin that drives me to Christ. And so things are as God says they are. I love that story in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha was surrounded by the army of the Assyrians and they had come to destroy him. And Elisha's servant goes outside the house and he sees this army, chariots and horsemen and spears and arrows. And he comes back in and he says, "Master, what shall we do? You know, the Assyrians have us surrounded." And Elisha says to him, he says, "Don't be afraid. They that are with us are more than they that be with them." And the young man must have thought, you know, the old man's lost it. You need to come out and look. No, you need to have eyes to see. And so Elisha prays for his servant and says to him, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And Elisha's servant goes out, and what does he see? He sees flaming chariots of angels between him and the army of the Assyrians. So which way was it? Was it the way God saw it? Or was it the way Elisha's servant saw it? Faith is believing God. It's disregarding whatever feelings or thoughts. He shall make everything beautiful in his time. You know, we look at the circumstances of our lives and we think, boy, there's times we think things are falling apart. It's isn't very good. No. He's working all things for good for them that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. Faith just believes God. It disregards what we see with the natural eye and it believes what God has to say. And here's what I want for you and me tonight. I want us to believe what God says about his church. Because if you're a part of the church, you know, this might sound like psychology. I don't mean it to be. It is true. I'm not much on self-esteem and all the kind of self-esteem stuff that people talk about today. But the truth is that we see ourselves in the same way that the most significant person in our lives sees us. You know, that's particularly true with children, isn't it? What their parents tell them they are is what they believe about themselves. And so, if that be true, there's only two questions that each of us have to ask. Who's the most significant person in my life, and what does he say about me? And what freedom there is if the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, the most significant person in our lives, and we are enabled by his grace to believe what he says about us. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called, in the Word of God, the city of God. It's the place, the scripture says, of his habitation. It's the place where he's pleased to make himself known. And we know that our God is omnipresent. There's not a place where you can go and get away from God. David said in Psalm 139, he said, If I go up into the heavens, thou art there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, thou art there. If I go to the east, to the rising of the sun, or from the far east to the west, Lord, you're everywhere. And that's true. And that's true. But it's in the church where God's people gather together and where God's called men are enabled by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel that the Lord is pleased to make himself known. Pleased to show forth his grace. Pleased to birth into his family his own children. He said, "I inhabit the praise of my people. And when John saw that vision in the book of Revelation, and he saw the seven churches and the seven golden candlesticks, and the Lord Jesus Christ was walking among the candlesticks. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. This is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to save sinners. This is the place where he's pleased to make his glory known. This is the place where his gospel's preached. This is the house of bread. You remember in the book of Ruth, when Ruth's husband was living in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was in the church, and there was a famine in the land. And rather than waiting on the Lord there in Bethlehem, what did he do? He went down to Moab, didn't he? He thought, well, I'll just take care of my family down in Moab. What happened? He died. His sons died. Ruth, his wife, was left destitute, and Ruth the Moabitess, his daughter-in-law, ended up coming back, and they met Boaz where? In Bethlehem. The house of bread. That's the church. And this is the place where God's pleased to feed his children. And oh, how I hope that the Lord will give us a higher estimation of the church, that he'll cause us to see how precious and how rare and how special the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what glorious things he has said about his bride. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God. Now, again, in the book of Revelation, when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, the Holy Jerusalem, the city of God, that's the church. And John sees a throne fixed in the middle of that city. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting upon that throne. And what flows out from the throne? A river. Which make glad the city of God. That's the river of life. That's the same river the Lord was talking about in John chapter 4 when he was speaking to that woman at the well. And he said, if you drink of the water, if you knew who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, I'd give you living water. You wouldn't have to come back to this well. You'd come to me for all your water, for all your life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That all happens in the church. It's the city of God. This is the place. Oh, my God, put on our hearts a desire, a greater desire. I'm so encouraged that you all have a desire to have a church here. I'm encouraged that the Lord's put on your heart a desire to have a pastor. And I want to just reinforce that. I want the Lord to increase that for you and for me, and to believe what he has said about his church. So in this city, the city of God, there's a river. The Lord Jesus Christ is that river. And the streams of that river make glad. They make glad the city of God. We come and we rejoice and we sing. You just read that, Joe, in Psalm 49. Joining our hearts together in singing. Matter of fact, look in this chapter, look at verse 7. As well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The spring of joy, the spring of life, the spring of forgiveness, the springs of grace. All the things that the world can't offer. That's a dry and thirsty land out there. You know that. There's no satisfaction for a hungry soul to be found anywhere in this world. The only place where one who has a concern for his soul and a desire for life can find it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we rejoice. Listen to what the Lord said in Psalm 46. He goes on to say, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. This is the place where He tabernacles among His people. In the beginning, John said, was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and He tabernacled. He made His presence known. This tabernacle is a place of worship. And He tabernacled among us. And we, the Scripture says, beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. This is the place where we behold His glory, where He tabernacles in the city of God. Glorious things of Thee are spoken by God. O city of God, and the glorious things is the tabernacle, the river of life that's in this city. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that quite early. Psalm 46. It all happens in the city of God. Well, there's no greater place in all this world. This, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is but a taste of the fullness of His glory that we will experience when we see Him as He is, face to face, and are made like Him. The glimpses of His glory, we look through a glass dimly now. Where do we see that glass? Where do we look? In the church, where the gospel's preached, where God's people are gathered together. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, O city of God. I've said some glorious things about you. Now, men glory in a lot of things, don't they? Men glory in beauty, they glory in wealth, they glory in power, they glory in possessions. But all that glory is vanity. It's all vanity. Solomon had a lot to glory in. Richest, wisest man in all the world. And as he considered all the things that he had, what conclusion did he come to? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The things that men glory in don't satisfy the soul of a believer. They just don't do it. He wants to know what real glory is. You remember when Moses was speaking with the Lord on Mount Sinai? Moses had, I mean, he had seen the plagues that God sent in Egypt. He had seen the dividing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army. He had seen the death angel come through. He had seen the manna fall from heaven and the water come from the rock. He saw the mountain quake. And in Exodus chapter 30, what does Moses say? After all that, Lord, show me Thy glory. Show me Thy glory. Lord, I want to see Your real glory. And that's when the Lord took Moses and put him in a cleft of the rock and put His hand over the rock and allowed Moses to see his backside. Moses, there's My glory. There's My glory. I'm going to show you, Moses, where I've been. The glory of God is seen today in the same way. First of all, we've got to be put in the cleft of the rock. Christ is that rock. God has to put into our hearts a desire to see His glory. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, O city of God. And the Lord's going to have to show us what it is He's accomplished in the past. That's where His glory is. His glory is not in an experience or in a feeling or in a whatever. His glory is in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing what God has said to us about what He's accomplished. Where do we see God's glory? We look back 2,000 years ago, don't we? We see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, satisfying the demands of God's holy justice. As our substitute, as our sin bearer. We see the glory of God looking back even further than that. God said, I'm going to let you see My backside. I'm going to let you look into the into the halls of eternity. And I'm going to let you see what I have done in establishing a covenant of grace before time ever began. In taking an elect people, my church, and putting them in Christ. And having the Lord Jesus Christ enter into that covenant as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's my glory. So glorious things of thee are spoken. That glory that are spoken about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the river that makes glad the city of God. He's the tabernacle. He's the one who God blessed in His perfect sinless life and His sacrificial death. Look what He says in verse 1. This city of God. A building is only as strong as its foundation. And a city is only as strong as its foundation. Look what He says about the city of God. His foundation is in His holy mountain. Now what does God say about the foundations of the city of God? Isaiah 28 verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone. A tried stone. A precious stone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stone that makes up the foundation of the city of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. The foundation. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, a builder is the one that constructs a building, and the maker is the one that designs the building. So, Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and whose builder was none other than God Himself. And that's the church. The church was designed by God from eternity past. The only reason this world exists is for the church. That's the only reason this world exists. When the last of God's elect are brought by God's grace into the family of God, this thing's coming to an end. It's of no consequence. I gave Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. The Lord said in Isaiah, the nations are a drop in the bucket to me. They are a speck of dust on the scale. They're nothing. It's all about the church. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You've got a foundation. It cannot be shaken. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord says, well, turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 12, actually. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now when God speaks, everything is shaken. And there's going to come a time when God's going to say, that's it. It's over. It's the end. And everything's going to be destroyed. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When this consuming fire of God's wrath comes against this world, there's only one thing that's not going to be shaken. There's only one thing that's not going to be moved. There's only one thing that's going to survive. And that's His church. That's His church. That's His people. That's it. Turn back with me to our text. His foundation is in the holy mountain. Now, you remember when the Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. And the Lord said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who has come to save his church. All Israel shall be saved. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You've been blessed of God. You didn't make that confession on your own. You didn't figure that out on your own. God blessed you with that truth. You heard the gospel, and you were able to believe it by the grace of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock. What rock? The confession you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All of hell is not going to be able to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to use the church, the preaching of the gospel through the church, to reach into the very pits of hell and bring out those who are held captive. That's our hope, isn't it? Not only for our salvation, but for the salvation of others. It happens in the church. It happens through the ministry of the church. It happens through the preaching of the gospel. It happens through the witness of God's people. That's the means. God used the foolishness of preaching to save them which are saved. You remember the rock that followed the children of Israel around the wilderness? And Moses was instructed by God to take his rod. What's Moses a picture of? He's a picture of the law. Moses wasn't able to come into the promised land. Joshua, which his name means the same thing Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. Joshua had to bring the children of Israel in. Moses couldn't bring them in. Why? Because Moses is a picture of the law. And when Moses took that rod and struck that rock in the wilderness, and rivers of living water came forth out of that rock and sustained the life of God's people in the wilderness, that was a picture of the rod of God's law striking the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, out from which comes rivers of life. He's the tried stone. He's the precious cornerstone. He's the rock upon which the city of God is built. And he's the one that makes the church glorious. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Because of your foundation. Because of the river. Because of the throne. Because of the architect. Because of the builder. Because of me. Because of my glory. Glorious things of thee are spoken. My glory is not demonstrated anywhere else in this world except in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now men can talk about, well, I can go out and worship God by looking at the stars. They may be worshiping the God of their imagination. God's people worship God through the preaching of the gospel, through the gathering together, the assembly of God's saints. This is where the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known. You're not going to find it anywhere else in the world. No place else. You've got all those books out there in that library. Unless there's a Bible out there and a preacher to preach the gospel out of that Bible, you can read every one of those books in that library and learn nothing about the glory of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God, because of the foundation. And look at verse 2. Because of the gates. The gates. You remember the first time the word gates, there's a principle of biblical interpretation in that it's called the law of first mention. Whenever a particular item is mentioned first in the scriptures, the definition that it's given there is generally the idea that's carried out through the rest of Scripture. And the word gates is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. when God was giving Moses the law. And part of the law had to do with the Sabbath. And the Lord said, He said, the seventh day shall be your Sabbath. And your wives, and your children, and your servants, and your handmaids, and your strangers that are within thy gates shall do no work. Now, most folks violate the Sabbath in their attempt to keep it. But all you have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 4. Well, so many other places, but Hebrews chapter 4 is so clear. Enter into your rest. The labors have been accomplished before the foundation of the world. The work is finished. The work is finished. Righteousness is established. The law is kept. The Lord said, when you come into the gates of the city of God, you're not coming in to work your way to heaven. People are kept out of the city of God by the very thing that they're doing to try to get into the city of God. It's their works. It's their righteousness. It's not men's sin that keeps them from God. It's their righteousness. Their self-righteousness. People are trying to earn their way to heaven. They're trying to get into the city of God. The Lord said, all that are within your gates on the Sabbath shall do no work. The work's finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. Work was done. The work of redemption, the work of sanctification, the work of salvation. He did it all. He did it all. And He gets all the glory for it, doesn't He? And He's that gate. When that new Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, John sees coming down from heaven, and how many gates are on that city? 12 gates, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. All Israel shall be saved. And there's 3 gates to the north and 3 gates to the south, 3 gates to the east and 3 gates to the west. For God has a people of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. And there's no limitations of geography that's going to keep Him from getting the gospel to one of His elect. But the Scripture says that all 12 gates were made of one pearl. One pearl. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the pearl of great price. There's no getting into the city of God. What makes this city of God so glorious? The foundation makes it glorious. The gate, if you will. John chapter 6, the Lord said, John chapter 10, the Lord said, I'm the door into the sheepfold. No man can come in except through me. Now the hireling tries to climb over the wall, but you won't get into my city. You have to come through me. The only way. I am the way. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. I'll teach you the way. He said, I am the way. There is a way that seems right unto man. But the end thereof leads to death. What's the way that seems right unto man to be right with God? How can I get into the city of God? How can I have eternal life? How can I be saved? Well, I've got to do something, don't I? No. In Exodus chapter 20, when God said, all that are within your gates shall do no work on the Sabbath. And that just means when you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation, you're not adding to what He did to try to make His work for you. You're looking to Christ alone. You're resting. Labor to enter into His rest. You're resting in the finished work and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Exodus chapter 20, after the Lord told them, don't work on the Sabbath, they caught a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Now, it was the first Sabbath. Maybe he's cold. I guess maybe he needed to make a fire. But they caught him picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and they brought him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do with him. Moses had to go to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? He's working on the Sabbath. Stoning. God said stoning. and they stoned him, making an example out of him, saying to all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wasn't a cracking of the whip of the law like some churches do and disciplining their members. That's not what that's about. It's all about adding to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, most churches that practice church discipline are violating the Sabbath in their attempt to practice church discipline. They just are, aren't they? The church is called the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Other than perhaps a few extra pounds, what part of your body do you want to get rid of? What part of your body is not important to you? Every part of your body is important to you, isn't it? All you got to do is just smash your little toe, your little finger, and you find out how important the smallest insignificant things in your body are. Appendix that they say has no use. You let it get flamed and see how much pain you're going to be in from that little insignificant part of your body. Every part of your body is important, isn't it? And when a limb in your body gets sick, what do? The rest of your body gives every bit of attention to the healing of that limb. You don't say, you know what, my hand hurts, let's just cut it off. And the hand doesn't say to the eye, I don't need you. You see, that's what people do when they practice church discipline. They're just cutting off members of the body, saying, we don't need you. You're sick, you're in sin, we're just gonna kick you out. No, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every other member of the body tends to the need of that member, ministering grace and love and affection and the gospel to that member, helping them to recover. This is the body of Christ. It's His body. He's the head. The gates to Zion. This church is the bride of Christ. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken in terms of your foundation, your gates, the river that's within you, the tabernacle that's there, your builder, your architect. Glorious things. There's no glory in the world like the glory that is seen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. No comparison. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. Glorious things of thee are spoken in the terms that the Lord used to describe His church. He calls it the body of Christ. The body of Christ. He calls it the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives. A lot of churches like to focus on that. I read that and I think, oh, how? I want to love my wife. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Oh, what a perfect husband the church has. He says that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of His Word. And so every time we come together, what do? We open up His Word for the washing and the cleansing of the body of the bride of Christ. I went and preached for a legalistic group out in another state one time, and I never met them before, and got together as a group, at least this big, maybe bigger, and the very first question they asked me, they said, we want to know how you practice church discipline down there in Orlando. And I said, well, we practice church discipline every single time we come together. And their eyes got big and they thought, boy, this is a really spiritual church. This guy's, you know, he's got it. I said, I stand up, open the Bible, preach Christ. God's people are disciplined and encouraged and blessed and the unbelievers eventually leave. And that's how we practice church discipline. And if a member of our church gets in trouble with sin, we rally around them. And we love them and encourage them and try to help them through it. And the only reason that anyone would ever fall away is if they weren't a member of the church. You know, we've got a lot of fruit trees in our yard. And if I go out there and hang and tape an apple to one of my orange trees, one thing I know for sure, that apple's going to dry up and die and fall off the tree. It doesn't belong on that tree. But the oranges that are on there, they're going to continue to mature. They're on there right now. And about December, they'll be ripe and we'll be able to pick them and enjoy them. Why? Because they're natural to that tree. So, John said they went out from us because they were never of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. And God's people remain. They remain. Do they get in trouble? Do they sin? Yeah. Yeah. But they're part of the body of Christ. They're part of His bride. He cleanses them by the washing of the water of His Word. I hope He's doing that right now for each of us. That's the means. And the church is the only place that's going to happen. He goes on to say that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's how He does it. Through the preaching of the gospel, He cleanses His bride and He presents His bride to Himself, a glorious bride. You know, we have a tradition when we have weddings, the husband standing down front and the bride comes in. And all the attention's on the bride. And I thought, you know, that's kind of backwards because the bride's the church and the bridegroom ought to be getting all the attention. But the truth is that there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, as the husband of His bride, is going to parade His chaste bride before all of creation to declare His glorious grace. Look, look what I've done. Look at the object of my grace. Look what I've accomplished. Look how beautiful she is. Look how chaste she is. That's what John saw as a bride prepared for her bridegroom coming down with the New Jerusalem and the Holy City. And there was a great wedding feast, wasn't there? That's the bride of Christ. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. What more glorious things? This is, you say, well, I don't see myself that way. Well, that's the way God sees us. How is it? Is it the way we see ourselves? Or is the way God sees it the way it is? And where does He get this bride from? Well, where did Hosea get his bride from? Gomer. Hosea, take unto thee a harlot. And he did. He made Gomer his wife. And she continued to play the harlot. And he continued to provide for her. She'd go out in the mornings after being with her lovers that night. She'd find gifts on her front porch thinking her lovers left it. It was Hosea leaving her gifts. Until she finally ended up on the auction block as a slave. Who bought her? Hosea bought her. Brought her home. Are you like Gomer? Playing the harlot? Looking away from your husband? Being drawn away by others? That's our sin, isn't it? And the Lord continues to provide for us in the church. Why? Because we're His bride. Where's Brian? I mentioned Ruth and Naomi a while ago with Boaz. And I love when Naomi says to Ruth, when Ruth goes to the threshing floor, Naomi says, uncover his feet and lie right there and don't move. For the man will not rest until he has finished the work. Naomi knew what a man in love looked like. Naomi knew that Boaz loved Ruth. Naomi knew that Boaz was going to do everything necessary to redeem Ruth to himself. And he said, he's not going to rest until he finishes the work this day. This day. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not rest until he finished the work. He finished it, didn't he? But Boaz, in finishing the work, said to Ruth, he said, there is a kinsman nearer to you than me. And he's got to be given an opportunity to redeem you before I can have a chance. Because he's closer in kin to you. And so Boaz goes to the city council and gets the other kinsmen, the other elders together, and says to that kinsman, he says, Naomi's back from Boaz. And you've got to redeem her and her property back into Israel. She's lost everything. You're her near kinsman. And the kinsman said, I'll do it. I'll redeem her. That's my responsibility. I'll redeem her. And here's what Boaz said. In the day in which you redeem Naomi, you must also redeem Ruth the Moabitess. And the kinsman said, oh no, I can't do that. She'll mar my inheritance. I can't redeem her. Now, you and I are like Ruth. We're outsiders. We're Moabites. And that kinsman that was nearer to Naomi than Boaz was the law. And the law can't redeem. The only way the law would be able to redeem us is to lower its standard down to where we are. And the law says, I can't redeem a Moabitess. If I do that, I'll mar my inheritance. You buy it. So Boaz said, Boaz reckoned with the law, settled things with the law, and then he bought Naomi and Ruth and made Ruth his wife. What a glorious picture of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfect righteousness, has silenced the law. There was a law. There is a law that demands exact perfection from every one of us. And the only one that can settle that is our kinsman redeemer, Boaz, our husband, who's gone to the law and satisfied things with the law. You're the bride of Christ. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Look what he says in verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Now those countries that are mentioned there are the same ones that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And all these nations from around the world were gathered there in Jerusalem. And God says, I've got elect children outside of Palestine that I'm going to save. And I'm going to say to them, this man was born there. He was born there. He was born in the church. Is born in Israel. This is the man that can save you. Has saved you. It's the only man that can save. Look what he says. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now, most of the time in the Bible, the word for man is the word Adam. Adam is the common word used in the scriptures for man. But this is not the word Adam. This is the word Ish. And an Ish is not just a man. It's a man of renown. It's a man of great wealth. It's a man of great possessions. It's a special man. He's talking about the church. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Read the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the Song of Solomon. And if you understand that, you know, people say, well, I can't read the Song of Solomon. If you understand it's anything other than Christ and His church, you just don't have any discernment. That's what it's about. And look at the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of His bride. And He speaks of her as glorious things. But here this is a man of power, a man of prestige, an eminent man, a famous man. Look what the Lord says. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there. He's counting the people of God. He's counting the Ishes, the renown, princes, children of God, children of the King. Glorious things of thee are spoken. There's no possessions in this world like the possession of salvation. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange of his soul? I'll tell you what he'll give. He'll give a pot of soup. That's what Esau did. Esau traded a bowl of soup for his birthright. And the natural man is going to do that. He will choose the things of this world over Christ. God's people are the only ones that won't. They labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which leadeth to everlasting life. So, here the Lord says, I'm counting my people. They're going to be birthed into the family of God through the church, through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to save every one of them. And they're going to be renowned. They're going to have riches beyond measure. Riches the world knows nothing about. They're going to have the wealth of being a child of the King, of being saved, having righteousness, justification before God. I'm going to adopt them. And as a result of the glorious things that I have said about my church, they're going to sing. They're going to be glad. These rivers are going to make glad the city of God. This is not, now our religion is not a, you know, some people think, well, you know, if I'm going to be spiritual, I got to be real somber and sober, and you know, and you've seen religious people like that. You know, we passed Mennonites today, you know. You know, I've been around a lot of people, you know, they just, that's spiritual. No! When you hear what God says about you, you break into singing. You rejoice. You're glad. Lord, thank you. And I can't believe what I see. But I can believe what you say. Things are the way God says they are. And that's what God says about the city of God. Are you part of the city of God? Is this a place where the Lord's going to establish another one of His cities? Another one of His tribes? I hope so. And I pray so. And I think you have reason to be encouraged to think that this is what the Lord's doing. Keep praying and believe that glorious things of thee are spoken. Alright? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word, and oh, how we pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us faith to believe You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.